you would want to turn to Mark 4:26, we'll read from that in a moment. Over the last several weeks, if you've noticed, I've been talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of things spoken about it in the New Testament. And when I was young, it was just automatic when you read kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it was just the church. You tried to make whatever the parable or whatever they're talking about into the church or the church setting. Anyway, that's the way it was in my mind. The ministers of those days may have been preaching something else, but that's what I heard. So it was kind of an amazing thing to me when I was reading quite a few years ago in the last part of the book of Hebrews, and it says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom." Well, that's not, if it's the church, we received the kingdom. And why does Hebrews say, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom"? It sounds like something ongoing, and but the church was established, you know, in the time of Jesus Christ. So that was confusing to me, and it wasn't. But a week or so later, I'm over reading in somewhere around the fifth chapter of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "When you pray, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Well, if we're supposed to pray that, and it says, "And give us this day our daily bread," so it sounds like a prayer. We're supposed to pray daily, asking for our daily food. But if we're supposed to be daily praying for the kingdom to come, and it's the church setting, why are we praying for that daily? Well, we could probably figure some reasons out that we should pray for the church to come. Aspect or the next weekend to come or however that aspect is. But in my mind, it was like the church is already here. So why would we be praying for the kingdom to come? And so that rolled around in my head for a while. And as I went along, and I've mentioned before to y'all, the kingdom I see now is many different aspects. Yes, it is an aspect. You can make good argument that it's the church setting. No question about it. But I think we can make a good argument that it's when you're born again. The kingdom has come. The king has come to your heart. You know, when we talk about a kingdom, there's got to be a king that's ruling over an area. He's the monarch. He is superior. He is sovereign. There's no one else. He owns it all. And he comes into our hearts. And in a sense, he owns us. Obviously, the scriptures talk about how he bought and paid for our souls and what his work on the cross. So I think, like I say, you make a good argument that when you're born again, the kingdom has come to you particularly. But then I think there's another aspect, and there's probably others, but the one I like to dwell on mostly, and that I've been looking at these different proverbs and aspects of the kingdom, is how does it for me right now? I guess I'm selfish. But at the same time, I want it for you while I'm doing it also. But I feel like if it's something that's interesting to me and I'm interested in it, maybe when I get up and talk about it, it'll come across more real to you because it's something that it's affecting me. And I want all of us to have experience in the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's say it this way. When you're born again, you have a heavenly soul. Each one of you that are born again has a heavenly soul. I don't know. When I go back to think about maybe being born again, I can't remember not loving God to my earliest time, my earliest memories in my life, which may be, I don't know, 5 or 6. It's hard to remember an incident and then put a date on it, how old I was at that point. I can, you know, I remember when John Glenn made the first, you know, orbit around the earth. Well, I can put a date on that. It was 1960. But as far as loving God, I wasn't sitting in the chair saying, "Well, I love God, and there's John Glenn." See, I can't put the two together. But anyway, as far back as I go, I love God. Well, I think there's a soul there. God borns his children again from anywhere in my thinking between conception And when you pass away, when you breathe your last breath, anywhere in that point, he can do it. So I'm going to say there's maybe some of the young babies or all of them in the room have souls. Some of the adolescents that we have, some of our teenagers sitting right back there, you have a soul. There's a soul inside of you, a heavenly soul. And it's I want my soul to be healthy. I want my body physically to be healthy. But let's, is the verse we read in I believe it was John 3, that John's saying that he hoped you prosper as your soul prospers. We get as Americans a little bit tied up in the aspect that we're a little more worried about us prospering, and then we'll add in the soul. I think we get it turned around back. I know I do. I certainly do. Get worried about things and even in a couple of the different aspects we looked at, talking about Jesus pulled out three things in the Sermon on the Mount and said, take no heed of what you eat, what you drink, and what you're going to wear. He just picked those three. There's a multitude of things he could have pulled out. He says, not to take heed to it. In other words, don't get all tied up in knots over what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you wear. And it's not like that you're not supposed to think about it at all, because as we said in the prayer a little bit ago, it talked about that we would ask the Lord for our daily food, our daily sustenance, that we pray daily for it. So it's not like Jesus said, don't think about whatever you eat, it'll just be there. That's not what he's talking about. It's not get your brain and your life wrapped around physical stuff. But he uses those physical things to talk to us about our souls. Our souls get hungry. Our souls are thirsty for a drink of heavenly water. Our souls need clothed with righteousness. Have you just messed up and sinned and you just feel exposed and dirty and naked? And Jesus can clothe your soul. He can wash your soul to where you feel clean again. I'm concerned about my soul in that way, and I'm concerned about your soul, or I wouldn't be up here talking about this. So what else did we talk about? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man that trusts in his riches to go into the kingdom of heaven. You see, if we get all wrapped up in the physical, in what we have, or who we are, I'm somebody special. I think as Americans, we have it's just automatically bred into us as we live in America, the power of pride. Have you ever heard that? You know, the American pride. Here we are. Well, America's done a lot of things, but where did the blessings come from for America that we have the abundance that we have? Where'd it come from? It's from God. What about you individually in the different occupations that you may have? Were you so brilliant you just figured all this out on your own? Well, I'm sure we learn things as we go along, certainly. But where'd you get your brain to even be able to think about it or to even learn how to talk or speak? It's all of God. Whatever good we have, it's from God. So let's not get, if we get all wrapped up with what I've got, that I've got plenty of food laid ahead, I've got enough money in the bank now that I'm retired, I can just live right on through, and we're trusting in those things or trusting in our physical ability to do whatever we do, if we're trusting in those things, we're not going through the eye of the needle. There's too much baggage. We can't get to the kingdom of God. Our souls won't be fed. Our souls are going to be anemic if we spend too much or see it that way. How do you get through the eye of a needle? How do you do it? If it's easier for a camel, how can a rich man trusting in his riches get through it? How can it be? It has to be that we view ourselves and see ourselves as nothing. Nothing can slide right through eye of a needle, can it? Go right on through. Nothing get there. Do you see the aspect? That's the area I'm coming from as far as talking about the kingdom, how it affects us just in our day-to-day here and right now lives. As I read this part of Scripture, certainly we can find different aspects that it could apply to. I'm not saying it's limited to this. I'm not even saying this is the primary lesson being taught. It's just what I saw, and I wanted to present it to you. If you go back a little bit in chapter 4 here, you'll see that this book of Mark is a number of parables about the kingdom. I don't know why I started kind of at the end and working my way to the front of it, but it's what I've done. But it starts out with a sower that went out casting seed, and some fell on good ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell, you know, on the wayside, all the different aspects. And the disciples were a little bit concerned about this, and you get to verse 10, and they said, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." What he's talking to is the nation of Israel, in a corporate sense, had disobeyed God, gone against his word, not followed what he wanted done for so many centuries. He just said it's enough. He's not saying y'all aren't going to heaven. He's just saying you're not going to experience the close fellowship with your souls in being with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. You know, as a corporate sense. Because we know, here's the 12 standing here. We've got 12 Jews standing right there asking the question. But he says, unto you it is given. So I'm going to say, Dallas Church, every soul in this room, whether you're a member or not, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. What a blessing. Can you imagine? What a blessed spot we're. I mean, I'm not worthy of this. I have sinned and rebelled against God in not many hours ago. You know what I mean? It's just who we are by nature. And yet, unless I'm greatly deceived, I feel like we're the ones that says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries. And here, as a corporate Dallas, unto you it is given. And unto individuals here at Dallas, it is given to know the mysteries. How blessed we are. So let's go now and read Mark 26. This particular parable, this is the only book that it's in. Some of these parables are in two and three different of the books. This particular one, I'd say, is only here in Mark. Mark 4, 26. "And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So it's just four short verses of an idea of the kingdom. And he says, you know, right there in the beginning, the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. As if. It's like the same way, or in the same manner, the kingdom of God is like a man that cast seed into the ground. Well, we've talked about sowing here, but I think we probably should go through it again. This chapter has three different aspects of sowing. Sowing is the way they used to plant fields. They'd prepare the soil, and then they'd get their sack of feed, and it was a special sack. It wasn't like a gunny tote sack, but it went up around their neck to help hold the weight, and they'd hold their arm out, and they'd reach their hand in and scatter the seed. But it was more here than just scattering the seed as they went along, scattering the seed. It said that he cast it to the ground. This is with purpose. He's not just out willy-nilly throwing some seed out. He's purposely. Why would you purposefully cast seed out? You want your whole field to be covered with seed, would you not? And Would you not want to try to grow in the field that you have all that you can grow? I think so. We all have our different fields that we live in, that we're our circles of influence or our circles of life that we're involved in. And this is talking about purposely in your field, casting the seed, that it's done right, that you're making sure it's good. When I think of casting, I think of going fishing. Yeah, y'all know I'm not much of a fisherman, but I have done a little, mostly when we lived at Sopchoppy, Florida. And down there, within about, 10 miles of the house, there was, several rivers, Sopchoppy River, New River, Carabel River, and others. I can't think of all of them. Anyway, I like to the Sopchoppy River mostly. It's black water there. It moves slow in that area. It's close to the coast, and so it's flat. So it's just barely moving, and it just meanders around. And you got the big oak trees and the Spanish moss, and then in areas there's just, especially along shore, there's the lily pads just growing. Areas that just completely covers the river. Well, I learned if you put a cricket on a little hook and you throw that, cast it just at the edge of the lily pads, if there's a bluegill under there, he's not going to let that cricket stay there. You know what I mean? And that became very fun to me. But you had to cast it. If you cast it on over too far, you got it on the lily pads. No good laying on top. If you didn't cast it to the edge, it was a little close this way, I guess the bluegill, the protection of the lily pads, whatever, wouldn't come out. But it right on the edge. So you're casting with purpose. Here, you're casting your seed. You're sowing it with purpose. It's not willy-nilly. It's not just, well, some will fall out and some will grow and we'll get a harvest. No, you want the best. Do you all want the best for your souls? Do you want your souls to be completely growing up green? I do. I want my soul to have what it needs and the fertilizer and whatever, but then the seed to be planted into it, and it's growing. My soul is growing. There's going to be, if you do that and you see it coming up green, there's a harvest coming. You're just, there's hope in all of that. I want my soul to have that opportunity. We need to be planting in our life as we go along. Every day, I think, that we need to be planting. We need to be planting all of our life while we're able. There may come a time we're not really able to plant seed. Maybe we're not physically fit to go, come and go, or we're as some people that we've met, and happened in our family, Elaine's daddy, that to where your mind is no longer, dementia sets in, and you're not able to sow. We want to start sowing as early as possible and as long as possible for the largest crop. I think we can do this kind of selfishly. It's okay. Is it wrong for a farmer to plant his field to get as much as possible out of that crop? Is it wrong for you to go out in your gardens, those of you that have them or have had, that you did the best you could to get as much out of that garden as you can? No, it's not wrong. It's wise. And I think for our souls, when we go out and cast seed, we want to do it as best as we can so that we can have a harvest for our souls. I want that. I don't think that's selfish. I think we ought to, should we just go out and grab a seed? Well, there, I've done it for today and tomorrow. No, it says we're sowing multitudes. Across the road from where I live, I think all of you have been there. There's that big field, 300 acres. They came out last fall. I thought it was a little late, but I'm not a farmer. And they drilled it. In today's world, it's when I think of sowing, I always think of wheat. That's just, I guess that's a Nebraska thing. You can sow oats, you can sow barley. Corn, you don't sow corn, you put it in the ground, one seed at a time in rows. But these non-row crops, which like say wheat, barley, rye, millet, those kinds of things, In the old days, they were sown. And then as man progressed, and maybe 50 or that was more than that, 80 to 100 years ago, they came up with drills is what they call them. And it plants it beneath the soil. And so they came out and drilled 300 acres of wheat across the road from us. It's a big field over there. Next time you come, take a look at it. It's a big field. I never really thought about it till the other day. Elaine's daddy was a large wheat farmer. He farmed somewhere around it for a few years of his life, wasn't the whole time, around 7,000 acres. Sounds big in Georgia. Western Nebraska, it's pretty small. In Western Nebraska, he broke his record of average bushels of wheat per acre at 27 bushels an acre. In Georgia, they might light a match to that. It's so small. They're used to around 80 bushels. On a good year, 100 bushels of wheat to the acre. So you see the difference in the land because it's so dry. In his acreage, he'd plant half of it this year and let the other half lay fallow, they called it, no wheat. It had to collect moisture. And sometime maybe I'll talk to you about how you prepare that soil to collect moisture. You just don't walk away from it and don't plant anything. There's a preparation that has to take place before you can plant, to collect the moisture, hold the moisture, so that you can even plant the next year. So with the like 11 inches of rain a year, that's what they had to do in his part of the country. But here, I never knew how much seed they planted. I was shocked when I looked it up. It's 1 million wheat seeds, 1 million to 1.5 million. Out in Western Nebraska, it'd be a lesser amount. Because if you plant too much wheat, there's not enough moisture for all the little plants. Across the road from me, I imagine it's probably knocking 1.5 million seeds of wheat. Can you? Abundance of seed. I think we need to think about that in our lives instead of just go boink, boink, that we scatter seed in our lives to ourselves and to others around us, that we are sowers, that we're known to be sowing. I don't think somebody throwing one seed out a day would be called a sower. I don't believe it would be. Because what do you do? You're not sowing. I don't know what you call that. Stupid. But anyway, it's just you're trying to cover the land. And I said across the road, it looked like it was a little late to me because it was so dry, it didn't come up good. But we've had some rains through the winter, and we had that snow. After that snow a while back, it started turning green over there. And Elaine and I noticed coming this morning, it looks almost like grass up there now. It's just green. But the farmer had to sow. And if you don't sow, if you don't plant, If you're not doing any of this, how much harvest are you going to get? How much experience will you have in your soul in harvest with the kingdom of God if you're not sowing? You can't expect anything. It's not going to be there. So, like I said, think of the abundance. 300 acres times 1.5 million. We're knocking on a half a billion seeds that Mr. Woods planted, drilled into his farm across the road from me. And he's expecting a crop. Let's go to Proverbs 11:24. Twenty-four and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Let's read that again. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. There is that scattereth yet increaseth. It's talking about sowing or many other things. It don't have to be sowing, but I can easily put that in. If you're out scattering your seed, scattering what you have, Scripture says it's going to increase. When Mr. Woods went out to plant the 500 million seeds across the road, do you reckon, I mean, that's like 3 bushels of wheat per acre, 300 acres. So we're looking at 900 bushels of wheat. Sounds like a lot of wheat to me. How many loaves of bread is that going to be? I mean, you could feed a lot of folks for a year or two, I think, on 900 bushels of wheat. That's a lots and lots of bread. It only takes, you know, a handful or two of wheat to make a loaf of bread. And we're talking 900 bushels. If he hadn't have gone out there and scattered it and done like the second half says, and says, there is that withholdeth more than is meat, it tendeth to poverty. You're going to hang on to the wheat you got. You're going to hang on to your 900 bushels of wheat that you have. After a while, you're going to run out, aren't you? You're going to eat it up. May not be, you may not notice it this week or next month or in 10 years from now. I don't know when. But if you're hanging on, you're trying to take what you got. This kind of goes back to the guy that's trusting in his riches. He's not going through the eye of the needle. You're hanging on to your wheat. You're kind of trusting that I've got this stash and I'll be safe for it. But Mr. Woods went out and took his 900 bushels and scattered it, not knowing, is it going to grow? But he did it. Let's read the next one. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So this is my desire for all of us, this first half of this next verse. The liberal soul shall be made fat. I want all your souls to be fat. I want my soul to be fat. I mean healthy and not lean, not hungry. Maybe we don't want to say obese, but I mean just really healthy. I want our souls to be healthy. And Scripture tells us right here, it's the liberal soul. We're not talking politics. We're talking those that are willing that what they have, whatever that means, it doesn't mean financially, but it can. It doesn't mean all of your time, but it can. It's talking about what you have in the sphere that you're in, that you're liberal with what you have, and you're casting it. And the liberal soul shall be made fat. So let's plant our fields. Let's sow abundance of seed. Let's sow the 1.5 million seeds per acre that we'll have a crop abundantly. So not hanging on to your bushel of wheat because you're afraid, but it's going to tend to poverty. Poverty's our souls will be what? Well, we'll be hungry and naked. And we won't have, our souls won't have what they need. So instead of trying to hang on to the world, let's scatter spiritual seed, all right? It's for our own good. It's for our souls. It's for your very being. Well, let's go on a little farther. Go back to Mark 4. See what happens here. So in verse 26, so the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, boy, I cannot read that. Let's start over. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. So here's the man, here's this farmer, here's the sower. And he goes out and he casts it purposely and it's abundant. He spent bushels of his wheat onto his farm. And now it's done. He scattered it. What's he to do? It says he goes home and goes to bed. He's done what he can do scattering for that time. It doesn't mean you scatter one time in your life and you're done. But it means that this particular day and whatever field it was, maybe it was wheat, you know, out in Nebraska, if you're, or even here, the wheat that they planted over yonder. It's winter wheat. It's biennial. You have to plant it one year. It goes through a time of cold, and it sets that plant's thinking to know the next year it's going to grow up and produce a crop. If you went out in the spring with winter wheat, it's going to grow all summer. It's not going to put one head on it of wheat. It's going to have to die back in the winter, and the next year you'll get it. But there's such a thing as spring wheat. So you know there's different times you're sowing. You may be sowing, or like I mentioned earlier, millet and oats and those things. You scatter those things in the spring. There's some you plant in the fall, some in the spring. You learn. You're not just planting one time in your life and, you know, once and done, you're out of it. No, we're scattering. But when you get done with that particular one, do you just stand out there in the field waiting? You're going to see if it's working? What's going on? Well, you'll be standing out there quite a while, especially that field of wheat across the road from us, because like I said, it was so dry last fall, it just sit there for a while. You know, in my way of thinking, we can get all worked up and anxious about it. Man, I've planted my potatoes, I've planted my tomatoes, and I'm just out there over and over and over watching them. And just, it takes time. Let's say that. It takes time for this to happen. So go home after you've scattered. Go to bed. I think the idea is let's not get anxious, worked up, or worried about what you've done. Or maybe in a selfish sense, hey, I want to see what good job I've done. You see what I mean? Just go home and go to bed. You don't know how it's going to happen anyway. You don't understand this process. I mean, obviously, through science, we've learned you got the little seed. It's amazing to me. You can have that little seed or corn be a little bigger, or acorn or pecan. They're all seeds. And you can have that thing, and you can hold it in your hand, put it in your pocket, carry it with you, put it in your freezer, throw it in the glove box of your car, whatever, for a year or so, and then come out and throw it in the ground. And in a few weeks, it starts sprouting. It germinates. There's life in there. It's so fascinating to me to think of that. And here now you've gone out and you spread millions of these things. And all these little things are fixing to germinate. Those guys back in those days didn't understand maybe exactly all that. Or maybe they knew more than I know about it. I don't know. But they still didn't understand how this process, they may have knew how it worked, but they couldn't make it work. Let's put it that way. They couldn't make that seed germinate, other than you know that if you give it some warmth and some soil and some moisture, it's going to germinate. But was the farmer out there the one making each one of those millions of seeds germinate? No, he went home, went to bed. And it was night and day. Well, we say night. We say day and night, but the scriptures talks about night and day because the Jewish day started at 6 p.m. and was over the next day at 6 p.m. So they had night first and then day is how their clock worked, I guess you'd say. So here he is sleeping night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Do we know how the seed grows up? When you go out and do your seed, when you're spiritually planting your seed, how's that seed going to grow up? By trusting in God. That's what farmers do. They, whether they realize it or not, they have to be trusting in God. They have to trust for the right amount of moisture. They've got to trust that the seed they got was good seed. And they've got to trust that the sun's going to come and warm the soil. If it blows in cold, I've seen it happen. You go out and plant, it gets cold for a week. Your seed just lays there in the ground. Or you plant down in South Georgia when it gets, if they were planting peanuts, the soil had to be wet. There were many times it was dry and they'd turn their sprinkler systems on. Strange thing, there's no seed in the ground and yet the sprinkler's running. Well, they had to get the soil to the right moisture to even plant the peanuts. But when it come to the time for for cotton down there, it may be just puffy dry, 5 or 6 inches deep. And they'll go right on out there and plant that seed in that dry soil. Because the seed, the peanut seed will rot, but the cotton seed will lay there and wait for the moisture. And when it rains, then it'll come up. But God knows all this stuff. The farmer just goes out and plants, and he has to live in faith. You know, America, up until probably somewhere in the 60s, it started changing. And over a period of a number, and still happening, of years. But up until the 60s, somewhere in there, 70 or 80% of the American family was either on the farm or doing farm-related jobs. In other words, obviously on the farm, you understand, they're the guys sowing the seed. But somebody had to be making tractors to help the farmer. Somebody had to be making the tires. Somebody had to be repairing the tires in town. You had your feed and seed stores where you went and bought what you needed on the farm. So you see, 80 or 90% of the families in America were relying on crops in America. Well, it don't take you long. Grow a garden without a garden hose. You're going to be asking God to send some rain. There was a time, kind of humorous to me, I won't mention his name, but it was a good dear brother that y'all would know who I'm talking about, one of the deacons in South Georgia at the church. He's dead and gone now. Ran the most immaculate farm that amongst the farmers that I kept bees and had connection with. I mean, his farm was perfect, or he didn't do it. But that had nothing to do with the story. So it was bad dry in South Georgia. And the church folks decided we was going to meet and have a prayer meeting for rain. And we met and prayed, and God heard the prayer, and it started raining and raining and raining. And this brother came to me and said, "Brother Victor," he said, "my crops are in worse shape now because of too much rain than they were when we prayed a few weeks ago, and it was so dry that they needed rain." He said, "Do you reckon God'd be upset if we'd meet again and ask him just to ease off on the faucet?" So we're trusting. It's God's business. You go sow and do your thing. Don't go meddle in it. Don't try to think you can figure out how to make this harvest happen. You're in God's area now. It's by faith now. We trust. We're still sowing. You know, the farmer planted the wheat, and that crop's not going to be ready to harvest, and he's going to be putting in cotton, corn, and soybeans. And it's not in that order. Cotton is one of the later things he'll be planting. Corn will be his next thing. Then the cotton, and then the soybeans. That's kind of how it works in this part of the country. So there's a succession of planting and reaping that's going on. But all the time, we just have to have our faith that these things are happening. So let's talk about the liberal soul. What are we sowing? You know, we're talking about sowing. We're sowing wheat, but what are some of the things? I'd like your help on some of these ideas that we can do. But this is just some of my thoughts. I think reading God's word, we are sowing into our minds. In a spiritual sense, just by the very aspect of reading God's word. How often you should sow some of these seeds into your mind? I think probably every day. And if you're a little busy, I've heard it said, and I'm not doing it now, but I've done it in my life, Proverbs has 30 or 31 books. I don't remember. 30? 31. Read a book of Proverbs a day. Proverbs is like that sack that's full of seed. It's just little, just verse after verse after verse of just seeds. You're scattering them into your mind. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Keep planting, because sometimes seeds don't grow. Sometimes they don't germinate. Sometimes they grow, mature, and you harvest. And if you don't go replant, there's not going to be another harvest. You're planting continually, abundantly scattering to your soul, to your mind, continually. To me, that's one way we could be planting to ourselves. What about going to church? I think you're sowing right now, this morning. You're at church. I think that's sowing to your souls. I think I'm up here trying to preach to you all. I'm sowing to you into your ears. If you're not here, you're not hearing me. Yes, we have the internet stuff to listen to, and that's a nice thing. Bible doesn't say sit at home and listen to Facebook Live. It says assemble yourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So here's a way that we can sow to ourselves, but at the same time, just by us coming together, it is sowing to each other by showing up. Y'all may not realize it, but you probably do. When somebody's missing in a service like that, or especially if there's two or three families missing, it's disappointing, isn't it? You wish they had been there. You're not receiving them sowing. You see what I'm saying? Brother Marty, when we had COVID going, and you came up here in this pulpit and preached to nobody, was that encouraging or was that a struggle? Difficult struggle. Yes, sir. Yeah, there's nobody receiving it. You know, he knew it was, but in his mind, he had to see our faces. In his mind, I think it was the church where Ben Cordes at Lexington, that somebody went and got life-size cutouts of all the people and put them where they did. So when Brother Ben went to do that during COVID, he could at least see their faces. It was kind of flat surface, but, well, you see how important it is. We come sowing at church. And besides that, the scripture talks about that we prefer one another. We're to be intermingling and sowing and helping each other in that aspect right here. So to me, that's a way of sowing. And remember what we talked about earlier. If you're not out sowing and not planting, there's no harvest. There's going to be something missing. If we're missing church, there's something missing. But there's another side of this coin that I've experienced when we talk about church. Years ago, when Dallas Church was first getting going, there were some folks that didn't come as often as I thought they should. All right? I went to emphasis on what I thought. And so I complained to the pastor about it. And he says, yeah, you're right, Brother Victor. There's some folks that probably could be here more often. But he said, we have some people here too that are right proud they're here every Sunday. Pointing at me. Well, if I'm proud I'm here every Sunday, how much seed am I gathering into my soul? You see what I'm saying? Yeah. All right. Well, I lost my place. We'll get here in a minute. How about entertaining God's children in some fashion? I don't know how that is. Have them to your house for a sing, or when we come together here for a barbecue or a hot dog roast or whatever, entertaining with each other. I think that's seed casting. I think we're sowing to each other, helpful with each other. What about praying for others? You know, you say, well, I can't do much. What can you think? We'll get you a list piece of paper and keep a list of who you need to pray for or you think you should pray for. And it doesn't have to just be this group. We can think about immediately, my goodness, how many families was affected by the two airplane crashes in the Northeast last week? I think there's some families there we can pray for. That's casting seed in my thinking. What about right within our own congregation? Absolutely. I think we can do that. There was a dear sister out in Nebraska. Her husband was the pastor of several churches and in Colorado, four churches, one each weekend is what he did for years. And y'all were at Colorado Springs, or Brother Sam, I don't know if Sister Kathy was there at that time when he was there, but the church there, he lived in Colorado Springs, Elder Ira Fry. So as years rolled on, Brother Fry died, and Sister Rose, his wife, is sitting in a nursing home. And she's just so depressed that her husband's gone and her life's just, there's not much left to it. And in nursing homes, I think, are probably somewhat depressing to start with. Maybe we could cast seed by going and visiting people there, because there's not a lot of visitation. I've heard more and more, especially when my folks were in the hospital, I mean, in the nursing home. My brother Howard went to visit my mom and dad every day. Didn't miss a day. The church started a church service at 9 in the morning or 8:30, whatever, early in the morning, every Sunday morning. So the church was there on Sundays, and somebody of the church folks or his family visiting my folks every day. The nurses said, this is so amazing. He said, we have people in here that their family drops them off. We've never seen them since. Years have rolled by, and they've had no family come and see them. So here's Sister Rose Fry sitting in the nursing home, apparently not much visitation, and she told us, Elaine and I was visiting with her, and she said, I just keep praying for dying grace, praying for dying grace. God's not giving me dying grace. And she said, I guess maybe I'm not going to die then. So she told somebody to please, she said, I've got to do something then. What can I do sitting in a nursing home? And she says, well, I can write letters. So she asked somebody to bring her stamps and envelopes and letter and you know, stationery. And she started writing letters. Well, she had done that some time before we got there. And people started responding back to her. Somebody had taped up on her wall. Her wall was covered with letters and cards. She's casting seed from a nursing home at 80-some years old and can't hardly walk. But there she is. She's casting seed. You see, there's multiple ways that we can cast seed. We can call each other. We can or call folks that you think of it. I remember a preacher saying this years ago. I'd never thought of it. He said, if somebody comes into your mind, you're just doing your thing through the day, not really, whatever, and all of a sudden, bing, somebody pops into your mind. Said, either you need to sit down and pray for them, don't maybe physically sit down, but pray for them immediately, or maybe you should contact them. Sometimes God, excuse me, puts into our minds somebody that needs some help right at that minute, right at that hour. I had a personal experience with that. We're in South Georgia. We're struggling. I'd sold my bee business, and I'm delivering milk. I hated that job. I know hate's a strong word, but I hated that job with all capital letters. I was up at 3:30 in the morning, didn't get home till about 7, 8 at night. I delivered 10,000 pounds of milk a day. That means I had to move 10,000 pounds of milk out of the transport truck into the delivery truck, out of the delivery truck into all the stores. So I got to figuring, well, I'm lifting that milk at least four times. That's 40,000 pounds of milk I've lifted in one day. And so I was feeling sorry for myself. That's why I'm doing all that. I had to really kind of make it worse in my mind. And by just in and out, you're in 900-degree Florida, and you go into 40-degree coolers, 28 a day. How many colds did I have? I could barely get over one before I started the next one. I mean, it was just, I hated the job. All right, do you get the picture, how I felt? There's one day I was particularly down about it. I mean, it's just all I could do. I'm just barely struggling to get through this day, and yet I knew I had to keep pushing, or there was no way I'm going to make it through the day, or I'd going to be, you know, at 28 stops. I like to visit with people once in a while. Y'all haven't noticed, I'm sure, but I like to talk a bit. And I learned when you're delivering milk that you get to know when the tata chip guy, the beer guy, I especially like the honey bun guy. Yeah. And the ice cream guy was pretty cool too. But when I got with the honey, I'd give the guy a pint of milk and he'd give me a honey bun. You see what I'm saying? Or a cinnamon roll. So that was guys. But you stand and talk, say, 3 minutes at each store at 28 stores. Well, I'm getting home an hour and a half later that night. So anyway, one day's hard. Maybe y'all never had a day like that. I kind of think everybody's had a day you're just down. It's just not working. Lord, how am I going to? I have to keep going. I can't just give up and go to the chair or to bed or whatever. How do I keep going? And I just said, it was about 10 o'clock in the morning, and I just said, Lord, I need help. I can't seem to get this done. And it seemed like in a few minutes, it's like, well, it don't seem like such a bad day after all. And I started moving forward, and I got my day done. I get home that night. I knew that we were quitting that job and going to be moving to North Georgia, to Cartersville, to Lloyd and Angie's home. That stuff had been arranged, but I still was finishing up doing my milk delivery. And And in that process, of course, we know we're going to Macedonia Church. Marty Smith's the pastor over there. And at that time, Cindy was his wife. And Cindy said in her mind, it just came over her that she needed to call and tell Victor and Elaine that she's praying for us. So I get home that night about 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock, whatever it was, and had an experience around 10. And Elaine told me, Cindy called today and said she was praying for us, that she just felt we needed prayer. I said, when was that? Elaine goes, oh, around 10 o'clock. What do you think? There's somebody casting seed. And it sprouted in my life. You realize all the seed you cast and sprout, you may not ever see the harvest of it. You may be casting seed, as is in the case with Cindy, and it came into my life. It was a blessing to me to think about that. Here, I asked God for help, but God's already so far in control, he was putting it in the mind of somebody else to pray for me. When you think of somebody that just pops in your head, pray for them. You're casting seed. This seed may not be in your field. Maybe it's in their field, and they're going to get the blessing of the harvest. That was the case with me in that aspect. So just in the aspect of looking for others that you could be a blessing to in their life somehow. Casting seed. I think we've done enough. You're getting the picture. But think about it, and you're out there, and you're sowing liberally. Because what? The liberal soul shall be made fat. I want a fat spiritual soul. So, anyway, we need to scatter seed day and night. It takes time for it to sprout. It takes time for it to grow. It takes time for it to mature. And you may never see the harvest. But you just go to bed, and day and night comes along. God takes care of it by faith. All those farmers through those years, and all the farmers today, and the farmer that's got the weed across the road from it, I don't know if he's a spiritual man or not, but in some aspects, by faith, he's asking God that the right moisture comes and those half a billion wheat seeds grow up and mature and make him 40 bushels an acre, 50, 60, 100, I don't know. But he has to be doing it. There has to be a sense of it. It's by faith. And it's the same with us. We can't make this happen. We can't get disturbed how it's going to be. But we know this. If we cast, there might be a harvest coming. So here comes the harvest. We read it here, and it says in the verse here. And it talks here. When I said, you know, it takes a while to sprout, to grow, and to mature. Verse 28 says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. It first starts out germinating. There's just a little blade, little tiny bit you can see there's life. And then you get the full stalk, and it talks here about the ear. Well, we immediately, as Americans, think of corn if it's an ear. But this was before corn was in Europe. Corn is an American thing, not USA American, but North America, South America, a Western Hemisphere thing. So we're talking here about, I think it's wheat, and it says, you know, Jesus was going through, I forget, it was a barley or wheat field, and they plucked the ears and whatever they did in their hands, and they were eating from the ears. It was of the wheat that they were doing. So that's what's happening here. And the earth is doing this, or God is doing this. And it's a blade, it's the ear, it's the full corn in the ear. You know, you have to have the head of the wheat or the ear of corn, it don't matter. But when it's young, it's too immature, there's really not even any seed there. It's going through the aspect of blooming. I know people don't think about wheat blooms, but it does. And it has to get a pollen, whatever you call it, a kernel of pollen, what would you call it, a piece of pollen, to go down in there and pollinate each seed in the head. Same with the corn. That's what the silks are for. And the tassels are putting out the pollen, and it gets on the end, and it travels down the silk to the seed and pollinates it to give it life. And all that's happening, but it takes time. It takes the summer. And here we are, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. When that time comes, that it's harvest time for the seeds you've planted, what would harvest time be? Well, he says that the kingdom of God is like this. So we have to go back to understanding what the kingdom is. It's at that time that God blesses your soul to be in fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, when that time comes, immediately he puts in the harvest. When this time comes and you just feel Jesus, whether you're in your bed at night and you just wake up and you feel ever so close to the Lord, or you're driving down the road, you're at the stoplight, you're whatever, in your jobs, whatever you're doing, at that moment that you feel that the closeness of the Lord has come, immediately recognize it and enjoy the moment. Because harvest doesn't last long. And when harvest comes, whether whatever state I've been in and lived in, farmers don't dilly-dally too much at harvest time. I mean, at planting time, they got to get it in. But then through the years, through the growing season, you can stop and talk to the farmer for, 20, 30 minutes, an hour with his pickup out by the crop. But then when harvest time gets there, it's even more intense. They're going to get the crop out. When harvest time comes in your soul, it's feeding your soul. You're getting to enjoy the harvest of the crop. In other words, your soul is feeding on the fellowship of being with the Lord. Immediately enjoy that time. Don't say, well, I'm really busy right now, Lord. When I get home tonight, I'll sit down and we'll have a good conversation, or all it may be gone by then. It may be spoiled by then. Immediately take it into your soul, recognize it, and feast upon the harvest that's come to your soul. In closing, let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 11, 4 through 6. Well, I'm in Proverbs, so that ain't going to work. Here we go. And I'm going to, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. This is kind of a summation from King Solomon. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So here you are, we take it as a spiritual, that's true naturally. If you're out and you're looking up at the wind, it's blowing, and you know when you go to sow, the wind's going to blow the seed, and it's just not a good situation. So I guess I won't sow today. And you don't get your crop in. Next one talks about it. Well, really not. You're just not going to have a crop. If you're not sowing, there's no crop. All right? Solomon said in the next part, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. When it's time to reap in the fields, you don't want a lot of rain. It needs to be dry. If you put wheat up or corn up, any of the crops up, and it's too high moisture content, it rots. I even found something out working harvesting with my father-in-law, and he had a meter, so we'd start harvesting in the morning. We had to wait till the dew got off the plants, one, just to even rattle it out, the seeds out of the heads. But number two, there could be enough just humidity, moisture, that last night you could harvest and today you can't yet. And so we'd get his moisture meter, put a cup of wheat in it. Nope, too high moisture. So we wait for an hour as the sun, gets those heads hot and it dries it out. Then we go into harvesting and we put it in the barn or the quonset. So my first year, never had done wheat harvest before in my life. And here I am, and he's running the combine. I'm just running the truckloads of wheat to the quonset, the buildings that are like this long and just a half a circle. and we got an elevator, and I'm just pumping the wheat back in there. And I told him on one of my trips, I said, hey, that thing's getting kind of full. And he said, just put in as much as you can. So I'm like, oh, I'll fill that thing full. You watch me. I peeked that up in there. I mean, you couldn't get hardly, there's a what we call the bulkhead here, so it wouldn't slide out the door. And I filled the corners. I mean, I had them peeked it right up to the top. And then I had to change to another farm where we stored it in another Quonset, another place. So anyway, we got done that day, and he comes by to see what I'd done. I didn't realize it, had no idea. But there's a certain amount of heat being out in the field in all those grains, and it's that heat's giving off a little bit of moisture, and you have to leave the top flat so the heat just goes out. But I'd peaked it, and the heat's coming up, and it all that heat, for some reason, instead of going straight out, hits the peak, and right there at the peak, the moisture, the humidity will collect. And then it'll start rotting the wheat, and then it works the other way. And it can rot the whole thing if you don't take care of it. So we had to go in later and flatten that off as best we could. It was so full, it was a little bit of a trick, but we got the job done. We don't want rot. There has to be, this is talking about dry weather, and it's saying, and he that regardeth the clouds, in other words, oh no, it's going to rain today, I can't harvest. Oh no, it's going to rain today, I can't harvest. Well, sometimes you just got to get out and take the little bits of time you've got to harvest. So you've got to do some harvesting, you've got to do some other, in other words, it's not easy. We're not just saying, this is rocking chair stuff. This is trying to stay away from our human nature and the laziness that it is, and every fiber of your being wants to be lazy in a physical sense. And here we are trying to be spiritual. And it takes work to sow, and it takes work to wait, and it takes work to get the harvest. And that's what Solomon's saying here. The guy that's lazy, he's not going to harvest. What's the next verse say? As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So in other words, you don't know what seed you're sowing, what's happening. Or you don't understand how much it grows and how it grows and how that working is. And you don't understand exactly if there's going to be a harvest or how the harvest is going to be. You don't know that. You don't know those things. But it's in God's hands. So thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. In other words, sow and sow abundantly. Sow this morning, sow this afternoon, sow this evening, sow your seed, sow tomorrow, sow. Cast the seed. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So we sow in faith. But those times when the harvest comes, and you've been doing, you don't know what's going on, you know. I've talked to ministers that said they labored at a church for years, didn't see anybody be baptized. Nobody came up to say, I enjoyed that sermon. They've talked, ministers have told me, it's hard because you're not seeing harvest. You're not seeing growth. But do those ministers, probably some do, give up and quit? But what about the faithful ones that you've known that just keep sowing and sowing and watering? You know, we think about where it says the Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're wanting the increase. We want it for our souls that we can rejoice and be as in the kingdom of God in a, and there's plenty. The harvest, there's plenty. Instead of 500 million seeds, if Mr. Woods gets out there and it ends up making 100, just perfection, and Georgia might make 100 bushels, he gets 100-fold. So what's 100 times 500 million? 500 trillion? Is that about right? I don't know. It's a lot of seed. That could be your soul in abundance. God bless you all.
Certainly appreciate that message. I realize it's a little bit late, but I want to emphasize two things. I'm going to make it as quick as I can. I'm not going to add any points to what Brother Victor had to say, but I would like to emphasize two. One, most of the time when we see people talk about the parable of the sower, talk about sowing, talk about this or that, we think in terms of evangelism. We think in terms of reaching out beyond our walls. And one of the things I appreciated about the message this morning is it emphasized something that is key to evangelism, and that is taking care of what we have. If we don't minister to what God has given us, why would we expect God to give us more? So there's a great need for the emphasis on the ministry to those that are sitting here with us today. And that's not to say we should be selfish and be completely internal and never reach out anywhere else. But if we're not taking care of those, the things that God has given us, we certainly shouldn't be asking God to give us more. So being able to learn to sow to one another, to encourage one another, and to be there for one another is a very important thing for a church. And the second point kind of piggybacks on that. Brother Victor talked about those days that things just aren't going right. I'll give you my personal experience. I'm not going to describe the whole situation, but I can tell you there was a Sunday morning just a few years back where I got up and it was, you know, I'm trying to get ready for church. And I'm in that situation where my day is, this is just a horrible day. There's things going on. No need to describe what they are right now, but there were just things going on at the time in our world. And my mind, my heart, everything was just broken. And I was tore up. And I didn't know what I was going to do because I had to come here. And I had to preach to you. And I don't have the luxury of being down, right? As ministers of the gospel, we have to put a smile on our face. We have to come in. We have to share the word. We have to be instant in season and out, right? And I think that's what it means. It's not. We always think of that in terms of young preachers being prepared to preach when they think they're going to be called on and when they don't. That's not what it's about. It's about being willing and ready to teach when you feel like it and when you don't. And that was one of those days when I didn't. And I'm getting ready, and my phone rings. And I'll just name him. It was Carl Staten from Arkansas. And he's sitting up near Rogers, Arkansas, and he didn't say hello. He didn't say, you know, it wasn't a friendly start to a conversation. It wasn't a difficult conversation either. But, I mean, my point is, when I answered the phone, I said, "Hey, Brother Carl." He said, "Brother Marty, are you okay?" And I said, "Actually, no." He said, "I've been awake since 4 o'clock this morning." He said, "I woke up at 4 a.m. with you on my heart and mind." Now, I will say this. Brother Victor said, anytime you get that on your heart and mind, you should call somebody. Waiting till they get out of bed is probably a good idea. He said, "I've been waiting until I thought you would be up." He said, "I just wanted to call and tell you that." He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Brother Carl, I'm not at liberty to tell you." I said, "But I can't tell you how much this means." You know, just knowing that God had put something on somebody else's heart, that they had taken the initiative to call me, it made all the difference in that day. It made all the difference in that day. I mean, there are days when we struggle. There are days that are just hard sometimes. So, you know, It's good that people reach out to one another and encourage one another. So, with that said, I'm gonna leave that there with that. We're going to sing number 260, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone." If there be anybody here that wants to join this church, would like to commit their life to Christ, you come down front and say, "Brother Marty, I want to come home."